He has ministered to us so well. May the Lord bless you in excess of your sacrifices. Good afternoon, Mamlaka Hill Chapel, Ruaka. If you ever doubt that God has a sense of humor, please remember that he's the one who created Pastor Philip. That should say a lot about the Lord, our God. Well, as he's aptly introduced me, my name is John Agagwa, and I'm glad to be ministering the word of God to us today. I remember the last time I was here, it was just the beginning of the year, and many of you did indicate that you had purposed, you're going to be jogging in the morning, and I said I'd like us to have that conversation in March. So we are in March. I just want to catch up with where you at with your jogging in the morning. If you have kept it, may the Lord bless you. Bible says physical exercise profits little. So there's little profit for you, but we thank God. I was looking at the wedding bands. I was just thinking about the fact that I haven't been to a wedding in quite a while. I think I need just to go to a wedding, just to re-envision it in my mind. And so if you're here and you're getting married, please invite me. There are three groups of people in a wedding. So you don't have to care to you, we don't know each other. So there are three kinds of people in a wedding. There are those who know the groom. There are those who know the bride. And then there are those who know the venue. So I can just be amongst the ones who know the venue. I was like, there's a wedding here. Sure, let's get in. But we thank God. I have the privilege and honor of sharing with us God's word about something that is quite heavy upon my heart, and I also believe urgent to the church of God in this day. And I called it, if you may, a life aimed at the glory of God, but perhaps more accurately, the purpose of man. The purpose of man. It is not unusual or unlikely that many of us here have at one point in time asked the question, why am I here? Why did God put you here? Last week when Pastor Charles was preaching, he asked us that all-important question, why are we here? And I remember him saying that if you met somebody that looks exactly like you, you'd want to know what's the relationship here. The Bible says that God made man in his own image. And so he was calling us to find out what is the character of the person after whom I am made. And so that when we know that, we are able to live in such a way as is commensurate to the purpose for which he put us here. One of the ways to know what is important to someone, one of the ways to be able to tell what are the things that people are passionate about is to listen to them, attentively, to listen to them long enough. And you are sure that the thing that a person talks about most is the thing that is most dear to their heart. And so that if you spend time with a person and they are constantly talking about Arsenal, then you know that that is dear to their heart. If you spend time with someone and they are constantly talking about Manchester, then you know that's dear to their heart. If you talk to someone and they're constantly talking about their wife or their husband, then you know that's dear to their heart. You can tell what someone is passionate about by what he talks about most. And in the same way, you can tell the things that God is passionate about by what God has spoken about most in his word. And this is an interesting thing, that over 500 times, the Bible specifically talks about the glory of God. Over 500 times. And then implicitly, in one way or another, in every other major genre or story of the scriptures, the Bible points at the glory of God. Therefore, to tell us that God is extremely passionate about his glory. One of the ways to tell that is just to go to the book of Genesis and see that the Bible says God made man in his image. The book of Corinthians chapter 11 verse 7 says that we, man being the image of God, is the glory of God. And so when God made man in his image, he made a person that could reflect his glory. And then he told that man, fill the earth and multiply. What was God telling man? Fill the earth with my glory, with my image. If you went to somebody's office or house and discover that at every corner of their house there was a portrait of them, you would quickly discern that they are passionate about themselves. Some of you, you're laughing because that's you. You just think about your house and there's a portrait of you everywhere. You just walk in and there's a portrait of you and walk in and there's a portrait of you. It's because you're passionate about you. God has over 7 billion portraits of himself on the planet. It is because he's passionate about himself. He's passionate about his glory. And the question then before us today is, why did he make us? Why did he make us? And I'd like to suggest this answer. It is to glorify himself. God made you so that you can glorify him. And perhaps the question then is this: what is the glory of God? Admittedly, it is a hard concept to define. It is taking the infinite character of God and trying to put it within finite words. And so whatever definition we can come up with will fall short, but I will attempt. The glory of God is the total summation of the magnificence of his attributes. The totality of the summation of the magnificence of his attributes. One John Piper, founder of Desiring God Ministries, said this, that it is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections. It is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfection. What does that mean? It means that he is trying to communicate that the glory of God is everything that God is. That when you experience the glory of God, you're experiencing the very essence of who God is, the totality of who he is. If that, therefore, is the definition of the glory of God, then the question before us becomes this: how do we glorify God? What does it mean, therefore, to glorify God? If this is the whole purpose of man, what does it mean, therefore, to glorify God? And this is what I'd like to say. Jesus gives us a hint to it. In John chapter 16, verse 14, he says this. John 16:14, the Holy Spirit, he says, he will glorify me. How will he do it? He will take what is mine and declare it to you. In other words, how the Holy Spirit will go about glorifying Jesus is that he will communicate to the world, he will communicate to his disciples those things which are Jesus's. In other words, he will take the character, the essence, the totality of the person of Christ and make it manifest to his disciples. And then the Bible says that he will therefore glorify me. And so you know that you are glorifying God if in your life you are making manifest the character of God, the perfections of God, the beauty of God, the majesty of God, and you're enjoying him at it. John chapter 15 verse 8 will give further credence to this definition. He says, by this my Father is glorified, Jesus speaking, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. When your life is constantly in tandem with the character of Jesus Christ, when there is greater Christ-likeness in your life, when people can look at you and say, you have been with Jesus. The Bible says that glorifies God. Psalms chapter 50 verse 23 gives us a more succinct definition, and it simply says this: whosoever gives praise glorifies me. And so to praise God is to give him the attention. It is to glorify God is to give him the praise and to turn every eye that comes your way to him. And so in the summation of all this in one statement then is this: the purpose of man, according to the scriptures, is to glorify God. When they sat down to write the Westminster Catechism, they put it this way, that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. If you're seeking the reason for which God put you on the planet, he says it is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Isaiah 43 verse 6 is more succinct to this definition. I'll just read verse 7. He says this: everyone who is called by my name, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. And so God doesn't mince his words. He says, you want to know why I made you? For my glory. You want to know why I put you here? For my glory. It is to this end that the Apostle Paul would echo through history in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, and say, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." Do it all to the glory of God. This is not just the duty of man, brothers and sisters. It is the ultimate mundane of the created order. It is not simply man that God made for his glory. It is everything that he made. This is made clear in the Psalms 19 chapter 1. He says this. Psalms chapter 19 verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." In other words, even the heavens and the skies and the inanimate world, God made them for his glory. You know, sometimes man thinks that he is the center of God's universe and that God has made everything for him. It is not true. I recently saw a documentary about a certain species of fish that exist in a place where man has never been able to discover because of limited technology until sometime recently. What was that fish doing there? For the glory of God. And you think about the heavens and stars that are so far that we can't even see them. What are they doing there where they are? For the glory of God. God can see them. And God is glorified by them. This is made more clear in Psalms chapter 148. The Bible says, "Praise the Lord from the heavens." Now remember when we read in Psalms 50:23 that whosoever gives praise glorifies God? Now he says in Psalms 48, therefore he's telling us to glorify God. He says, "Praise the Lord from the heaven. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and hills, fruit trees and cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maiden together, old men and children, all made for one purpose, to praise the Lord." And my question to you is this: will it be said of the stones and the mountains and the hills and the mist and the snow and the wind and the cedars that they glorified God and you did not? This is the whole purpose of the created order. And my question is this: your singular, most definitive purpose. This is the purpose for which you are put here. Is it the purpose for which you live? Oh, we live for all else but by the glory of God. We have found a way to pursue all things except the glory of God. And today it's a wake-up call to remind us to reflect the kind of life you're living. Are you living it to the glory of God? Why are we like this, perhaps, is the question. Why do we find it so unable and so difficult to live for the glory of God? Two reasons. One, we have a distorted view of God. And secondly, we have a distorted view of ourselves. We have a distorted view of God. We have distorted view of ourselves. And here's the thing. If you distort your view for God and therefore distort your view of self, you will live a life that is falling short of the glory of God because of misplaced priorities. Sin entered into the world in the Garden of Eden and broke our ability to perceive God correctly or to perceive ourselves correctly. And so we do not see God as we ought, nor relate to him as we ought. For example, the Bible says that man is lost. Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save that which is lost." What does it mean to be lost? Now, remember, nobody gets lost knowingly. Otherwise, you're not lost, right? If you got lost knowing you're getting lost, then you're not lost. Because you know how you got there. Nobody knows at what point they're getting lost. You're driving in a new neighborhood. You're driving, you knew your way. Until you discovered you're trying to go back and you can't find your way. And now you know you're lost and you start asking people. So I remember I came this way. I'm not sure where. When the Bible says that man is lost, it's implying the same sense that we have found ourselves on the planet and we are not sure where we came from or where we are going. So we ask the most basic question, why are we here? And that question itself is testament of the lostness of man, because there was a time that man knew exactly where he came from, exactly where he's going, and exactly who put him here. But then we sinned and it was lost to us. And in that sense, there are people who have a sense of God. I said sin has distorted our view of God. They have a sense of God, a concept of some sense. They agree in their minds that there is a God. A God exists. Many of us, we call them God-fearing. You know, it's always caught my attention, especially seeing as I minister to the youth. A young lady especially would come to me every so often, and they would say, you know, there's this guy, and he's a great guy, and I think there's something here, and the Lord might be doing something. I've learned not to get excited too quickly, because it usually follows with a statement. He's asked, so are they born again? Are they saved? It's like he's God-fearing. I'm like, I heard he's God-fearing, but is he saved? Is he a Christian? Because there are a lot of people that are God-fearing. They have a sense of the fear of God, a sense of... They even say things like, all this could not just have come from nowhere. So they're not atheists. They believe in God, but they are not saved. Believing in God will not save you. Believing in the existence of God is what I mean. That doesn't save a man. The Bible says in James chapter 2 verse 19, you believe that God is one, you do well. Then he says this, even the devils believe. They believe so much they tremble. Does that mean the devils are saved? Did you know Satan is not an atheist? He believes in God, but he is not saved. Sin has distorted our view of God, so that there are many people that have what I call a concept of God, but not the reality of God. They believe somewhat in God, but that reality has not dawned upon their hearts. It takes me to the book of Isaiah. Turn there with me. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1 to 15. I mean verse 1 to 5. Even there are amongst those are unbelievers I'm talking about. And there are amongst Christians. That in a sense they believe in God. They have entrusted themselves to him. But they have not delved deeper to experience him. A good example, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to 5. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Some preachers have tried to make a big deal of this statement. Just like to mention, you know, they say things like, what needs to die in your life for you to see the Lord? No. Isaiah is just answering the question. Isaiah, when did you see the Lord? Oh, in the year that King Uzziah died. Okay, that's all that's happening here. He says, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. What a glorious sight. Verse 3, and the one called to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. The Hebrew word that is translated here, glory. The Hebrew word means is kabod. It literally means weight. Like if you went somewhere in the Hebrew world to buy meat, you'll be asked, what kabod do you want to buy? So in other words, like, what weight do you want? And you'd say, wait, 2 kg or 3 kg or something like that. So it's a literal translation that means weight. And the question is this, why would they translate God's glory to weight? Because they're trying to help you know something about the nature of the glory of God. The nature of the glory of God is such that it displaces, because that's what weight does. If you put a weight into water, if it's weightier than water, what will it do? It will displace the water. And so they're trying to communicate that God is the ultimate weight, that God is the ultimate reality, that he is the permanence that there is. And this is how you tell the difference between someone who simply has a concept of God and has experienced the glory of God. Because when you experience the glory of God, the weight of God, it will displace you. It will remove you from the center of your life. You can easily fit the concept of God into your schedule. You can easily fit a thought of God, a God-fearing system into your life. You do charity every once in a while. You come to church when you're not busy. You fit him into your schedule. But when the weight of God comes upon your life, things will begin to change. You will discover that he has displaced you from the center of your life and he has occupied that center himself. So that now it is not you that makes a schedule for God. It is God that makes a schedule for you. But in the world that we live in, we have made God an errand boy in our lives. Sometimes I listen to people pray and I wonder, who's serving who? They're sending God everywhere. Oh God, go to Iraq now, come back. God, help Syria people. Okay, God, come back. Now this governor is disturbing us. God, help him. Now come back. Who's sending who? These are things you do when you're... And God can allow you to get away with them as you're growing in Christ. But that's not the character of the God we serve. He is almighty. When you were younger, for example, and daddy was going out to the market or somewhere, or mom was going out, you would cry out to him. If your parents, your children cry out to you, daddy, get me this. Daddy, who was instructing who? You were instructing dad. When you, daddy, get me sweet, get me ball, get me this. What did daddy say? Daddy said, okay. When I come back, I will bring them for you. Then you turned 15. Who was leaving instructions? Who was giving who instructions? It was daddy, right? When daddy walked out, he said, wash the utensils, clean the compound, wash my car. When I come back, I'll check it. The change of instruction shows that you're attaining maturity. And if your prayers are full of, all the time, God do this, God do that, God do this, God do that, you're like the boy who says, daddy, daddy, daddy. But when you come to maturity, you begin to discover who's God and you're not. So that your prayers are, oh Lord, what will you have me do? Do not enlist God into your life to be your personal assistant, to serve your agenda. And there are people who've come into Christianity with that ideology. God is in their lives as an assistant, as an errand boy. A genie in a bottle to help them meet their goals, meet their ambitions, meet their agendas. You've always wanted a kid. Now you've enlisted God to help you in your purpose. You've always wanted to be married. You've enlisted God to help you in your purpose. You've always wanted a business. Now God is the one that is going to empower you to do it. He's an errand boy. No, 1,000 times no. That's because you've not seen his weight. He's not displaced you from the center of your life and taken up that center himself. This is what we see in the book of Isaiah. The Bible says the foundations of the thresholds were shaken. Isaiah, that was a great man. Isaiah was a man of rank. So we know that because he had easy access to the king. He was a man of great rank. And then he met the glory of God. This same Isaiah would walk the streets of Israel naked on the command of God. This same Isaiah would cook food on his stool on the command of God. Something had changed. He said, woe is me, for I have beheld the very glory of God. Have you experienced that glory of God is still a concept to you? Have you known him like that? I remember the song we sang for the special. He says, I won't go back. I can't. can't go back to the way it used to be because your presence has come and it has changed me. That's the voice of a man who's encountered the weight of God. There's something that has changed at such a fundamental level that I could not go back even if I wanted to. Because I have been displaced. My question is, have you been displaced? Or are you still at the center? Sin has distorted our view of God. Do not take God lightly. The Bible says Jacob called him the fear of Isaac, the awe of Isaac, the reverence of Isaac. Moses saw him and trembled. Abraham bowed before him. John fell prostrate when he met him in heaven. Job fell prostrate when the Lord visited him. And Job had many questions. When you read Job 1 to 38, he's always saying, you know, how did this happen? How, 1, 2, 3, how? Just like many of us. In fact, I've had people say, when I meet God, I have questions for God. You have questions for God. Because you don't know him. That's why you think you will ask him questions. Listen, read your Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Whoever met God and asked him questions. You think you'll be the first one? You know, especially about this evil and suffering. I really have questions for God. On the last day, we will ask him questions. You will ask him questions. You will not ask him questions. You will lie prostrate and acknowledge his majesty. Listen, when God showed up to Job, he's the one who was asking questions. He asked Job, do you know what the earth is hold on to? Do you know what set up the earth? Were you there when I made its foundation? Do you know how to split light 7 ways? Job said, that's not the conversation I was thinking we'd have. He had met the weight of God. You know what Job said? With the hearing of my ears I had heard, but now with the seeing of my eyes I have seen, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. And when God showed up, the first thing God said, who is this that speaks as one without knowledge? You must never forget that when you deal with God, you are not dealing with a man. You are dealing with the creator of the universe. And you must not put God as though you're dealing with him at the same level. That is why Job learned to say, even though he slay me, yet will I follow him. Even though things have not gone my way, yet will I follow him. One of the ways to know if the glory of God has affected you in this way is, how do you deal with suffering when it comes? How do you deal with it? Do you say like Job, even though he slay me, yet will I follow him? Or do you murmur and complain and turn back from following God because he shook your kingdom that you had purposed to build? What do you do? Imagine that you came from a wealthy family. Now, some of you are wealthy, you don't need to imagine. So the rest of you, the rest of us, imagine together with me that you come from a wealthy family. And then you met someone and you became friends and marriage was in the horizon. And then you got married. And then after living with you for a while, they discovered they were never going to get their hands on your family money. Either because of a will that was written. At some point they discover they're never going to get their hands on their family money. And at that point they leave you. How do you feel? You feel used, right? They never loved you for you. They were in need for your money. They married you for your money. And yet we relate with that with God more often than not. You came to God and then something happened. And he let something happen. And he let something happen. And then you said, I don't care about that God anymore. You married God for his money. And when you couldn't get it, you left him. Here's my question to you. In your view of God, does he exist for you or do you exist for him? Sin has not only caused a distorted view of God, it has distorted our view of ourselves. After pushing God out of the center of our lives, sin has driven us to try and fill that gap with something else. Because man was made for the glory of God, and no longer does he pursue that glory. It has left a vacuum, a vacancy in his heart. And we try to fill it with everything else but God. Everything else but God. We fill it with our ambitions, our agendas, our names. I'm reminded of the story in Genesis chapter 6 about the Tower of Babel. I mean, chapter 11 should be. About the Tower of Babel. The Bible says that they said to themselves, let us build a name for ourselves. Let us build a name for ourselves. That had become the new norm for man. His agenda in life was to make a name for himself. Let me ask you, you started a business, you got married, you have a family. Whose name are you advancing? Are you building a name for yourself or a name for God? Are you building a tower to make a name for yourself or a temple to host the living God? Man has a distorted view of himself. He has put himself at the center of his life. The Bible says he strives for self-advancement and self-fulfillment. It calls all this a chasing after the wind. You know something about the wind? You can feel it, but you can never catch it. And in your pursuit of wealth and money and everything else that is not the glory of God, you can feel it. You can feel the pleasures. You can feel the adrenaline. You can feel it, but you will never catch it. And God says that's what we've reduced ourselves to. A chasing after the wind. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 11. God calls to us and he says, my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Who was the glory of Israel? God. He says, they have deserted me for that which does not profit. Verse 12, be appalled, O heaven, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they have hewn for themselves broken cisterns that cannot hold water. That's what humanity has done. We have forsaken the God of glory, the immortal creator of the heavens and the earth, and we have gone after worldly pursuits that cannot hold water. This is akin to what happens in Romans chapter 1 verse 21, because the Bible says, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like corruptible man. Oh, the great indictment against humanity is this one statement. They knew God, but they did not glorify God. That was not their pursuit in life. That was not the reason they woke up every morning. Oh, no, 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 no. They woke up to build their towers, to build their company, to build their lives, to make a name for themselves, never for the glory of God. And God looks at them and says, they thought they were wise, but they were fools. God would speak to them with such loving words and say, why have you so turned? Jeremiah chapter 2 from verse 1. He says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus saith the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth. And for some of you, this is God speaking to you directly. Because there was a time you were fervent. There was a time the only thing you lived for was the glory of God. You went for keshas. You went for prayer. You came to church. You did not care that you didn't have money. You loved God for God. And then God blessed you. And now the only thing that preoccupies you is, how will I make the more money? How will I get that powerful seat? How will I get a promotion? You can't remember the last time you prayed sincerely before God. God says to you, I remember the devotion of your youth. You loved me as a bride. How you followed me in the wilderness where there was nothing. You followed me. And then he says this later, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me? Let me ask you the same question. What wrong did you find with God? What wrong did you find with God? And he says this, they went after worthlessness and therefore became worthless. Because when you set your mind after vanity, the judgment is that you become the vanity you're seeking. Listen to what God says. You know what is the consequence of this kind of life? A life lived for everything else apart from the glory of God. You would lose your appetite for everything. The greater judgment is that because you have forsaken God, God will not allow that you will enjoy anything. Let me show it to you. Numbers 11. When the ultimate foundation, which is to live for the glory of God, is displaced, when that is the ultimate foundation and it is displaced, the house cannot hold. Everything else will fall apart. Numbers 11 is the curious story of the children of Israel in the wilderness when God has saved them from Egypt and he's nearing them to the promised land. This is what it says. Now the rabble that was amongst them had a strong craving, a strong desire. This is Numbers 11 verse 4. A strong desire, a strong craving. He says, and the people of Israel wept. So this was not your usual craving. There was something about this craving. The only thing you should crave like this is God. The Bible says they so craved, they wept. If only we had meat to eat. Oh, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt. When was the last time you wept for fish? These ones wept. They wept. If only we had meat to eat. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions. Bible says they said that cost nothing. Verse 6, but now our appetite is gone from us and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. They ridiculed the food that God gave them. Why? Because they had become an idolatrous nation. There is something they desired more than they desired God. That's how you know something has become an idol in your life. If you can say about that thing, if only. If only is a statement reserved only for God. If only I was married. If only I had kids. If only I had family. If only I made some more money. If only. And then look at what they said. That cost us nothing. That cost you nothing? You are slaves. They were beating your backs. They were killing your brothers. They threw your children into the Nile. And you say it costs you nothing? Because that's what idolatry does to your heart. It blinds you to the very sacrifice you're paying to achieve your God. Just like a man, because of his idol of power and money and wealth, he does not see the harm he's doing his family. He has sacrificed his family on the altar of wealth and the pursuit of money and power. Or like the woman who is only concerned about her career and she has left the television to raise her children at home. We are like the Israelites. Give us the meat that cost us nothing. Our priorities speak it all. I was sharing with a friend recently about the things we think are important and the things that are not. Listen, as a pastor, God will give many pastors the opportunity to be at the birth time of people, a glorious moment, but also at the time of the death of people, sometimes. And here's the thing. No person at their deathbed ever said, show me a picture of my house. I just need to see how much I built to it. Or show me the logo of my company. But it would amaze you how through life we act as though those are the more important things. It's like the lady who gets offended because of all the things she has done with her life. She was only introduced as the mother of two boys. And she even comes later and she says, That's all you think about me? The mother of two boys? Do you know I have a degree and an MCA and I have built this company? You didn't say all those things. And then, if you said all those things and left out that she's the mother of two boys, she would not be offended. It's an idolatry. Because we think that building those things is more important than raising the next generation. So that you feel belittled. Why would you feel belittled? Because in your heart, you're saying, if only. Oh no, it doesn't matter that I'm a mother. If only I was a CEO. Oh, it doesn't matter that I'm a father and a husband. If only I had power. Let me show you how God treated these people. Verse 10. Moses heard the people weeping. This was no ordinary weeping. Moses heard it. And throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, elderly men, elderly women crying. This is what idolatry does to you. When you make anything more important than God in your life. Verse 18. Bible says God said to the people, you know what God did? Because this is what they wanted. God said to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. You shall eat meat. It's meat you want. I'll give it to you. You will eat it. Because you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, who will give us meat to eat? You said it was better for you in Egypt. Okay, therefore, the Lord will give you meat and you shall eat. No. Not just for one day. Not just for two. Not just for five. At 10. 20. A whole month. He says, you will eat it until it comes out of your nostrils. And it will become loathsome to you. You know, abundance is not always a blessing. Sometimes abundance is God giving you up to your own desires. Sometimes abundance is God looking at you and saying, it's the money you want more than you want me. Okay, have it. He sends business your way. It is the greatest and worst judgment God could give a man, to give you over to your own desires. He says, it's meat you want. You will eat it. But here's what God tells them. But you will not enjoy it. You will hate it. That is the reason why there are many people who have a lot of money, but they never enjoy it. They are not happy. Money comes in. Every day they have good business. They count money at the end of the day. They're like, we made a lot of money. They look at it, they can't enjoy it. What is this? They can't enjoy it. Why? Because they want more. And yet there are people who are living on less than a dollar a day. And they are so happy. You know what the difference is? God says, because you have rejected me, you will not enjoy anything I give you. It is the worst judgment. One of the greatest things that will hit you, and I pray that God will give you an opportunity to go to Kamurio, is to go to a Christian household in Kamurio that does not know anything about credit cards and internet, and to see the joy with which they serve God. And perhaps God will remind you that the primary thing in a man's life is not the comfort he can get, but it is the life that he has built in God and the life he lives for the glory of God, and that ultimately the one who's satisfied is not the gifts of God, but the God of the gifts. And those who will go to seek to satisfy that outside of God, oh, woe is them. God says, you have rejected me. Verse 31, Bible says, there was a wind from the Lord that sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp. About a day's journey. A day's journey, 24 hours. God is saying that he brought so much quail, you're walking for 24 hours, you're still seeing quail. And they were so happy. This will show you, God had already told them that when you eat it, you will die. And yet, despite the warning, they went and collected and started eating. The Bible says when it was yet in their teeth, God struck them with a plague. They died on the spot and they were buried there. It is not always a blessing when God gives you over to your desires. It is the judgment. Here's the thing. If you don't make up your mind to live for the glory of God and enjoy Him alone, you will not be able to enjoy anything else. That's the reason why someone is married, they've been married a long time, but he can't find joy in his marriage. Why? Because he's made the marriage the ultimate thing. That marriage has become his God. That marriage has become her God. You can't enjoy your children. Why? Because you've made them your God. You desire them more than you desire Jesus. And so you are incapacitated. You know what the Bible says? He said, consider your ways. Examine them. Sit down today after this service. Examine your ways. Consider your ways. Ask yourself, whose glory are you living for? Here's my question to you. What is your if only? What's the thing you say to yourself, if only? And I would to God that you will ask God to make that thing himself. So that if ever you say, if only, the following statement will be, if only I can experience the glory of God. If only I can live for God. That would be enough for me. Because that is the reason God put you here. Brothers and sisters, you're breathing God's air. You're living in God's world. You're eating God's food. You're spending God's resources. You're living on God's time. It is only appropriate that you live for his glory. But there is a greater reason. We read or saw in the book of Genesis that the purpose of man ultimately is to glorify God. But because sin checked in, when you read Genesis, you see the story of how God exiled man from the garden, right? But let me tell you a greater truth. Before God ever sent us out of the garden, we sent him out of our hearts. Before God ever told us, go out, we told him, check out. We looked at the very command of God and said, we don't care. We'll eat the fruit. And sin entered into our worlds. And the only thing that God has done since that day is to try and bring us back to Eden. It is to try and bring us back to Eden. But he couldn't in that time. Why? Because the Bible says there was a flaming sword at the gates of Eden that turned in all directions. God was speaking to us in a metaphor and he was saying, if you're ever going to come back to my presence, you must go under this sword. You must incur my judgment. You must incur my justice. You must satisfy my wrath. That's the only way you ever go back in. And God knew that we never could. And you and I know that we never could. Oh, we know that we never could. So what did God do? The Bible says thousands of years later, God became man. And there was a second Adam. And that Adam, he went under the sword. So that when that flaming sword cut through the flesh of God himself and poured the very blood of the only begotten Son of the Father, it no longer stands at the gate of Eden because its justice was satisfied. So that you and I could walk back in. I remember when Pastor Charles was telling us about Jesus last week. And he told us when God became flesh and lived on this planet, that he did not build an empire for himself. He did not establish a business for himself. At the time of his death, the only thing he had, the only thing he owned were the clothes on his back. And you know why? Because he expended his life serving you and I. Bible says he left his glory so that he could live to save you and I. Oh, Jesus Christ is the true and greater Adam. And when you look at the cross of Christ, when you look at the fact that he gave up everything for you and I, when you look at the cross and see that Jesus has never asked of you something he has not done himself, when you look at the cross and discover that when God says, serve me with your life, it is because he served you with his, then only then can you be empowered to lose on your glories and the things you want to build for yourself and live only for the one who died for you. That's the only way. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, oh, what great judgment lies upon you. Oh, I know they told you that God loves you, and that's true. But let me also tell you, the Bible says that he that believes not, the wrath of God abides on him. If God so treated his son, if God so put such condemnation upon himself so that you would be saved and you reject that salvation, what will God do to you? He stripped himself of everything. Everything. He essentially became nothing. And in a very definitive moment, the Bible says he cried out to heaven and he said, Lord, not my will, but your will. When it mattered the most, he chose to live for God and not for himself. And here's the thing. Our salvation was born and consummated out of the Son of God's zeal for the glory of God. Adam could not risk going under the sword, but God became man and went under it for you and I, quenching justice, righteous demand. He gave up everything for you. That's why you can give up everything for him. Brothers and sisters, go and learn what this means. That Jesus Christ died for you, the righteous for the unrighteous, that those who live would no longer live unto themselves, but unto the one who died for them. The only life that will matter is the life that is lived for the glory of God. And the life that is lived apart from the glory of God will be shown in its folly, in the damnation of hell that is eternal. Run to Jesus for mercy and do not live for yourself. Live for him. May the Lord bless you and keep you.